I want to bring up a thought. I read a book years ago that really brought up this interesting thought. And the thought that was there, it's going to come across when it first hits you. It might sound a little bit morbid, but I want you to just track with me for a second, okay? Because this thought was transformational for me, and hopefully it has the same effect on you. So there are few places on the planet that echo with the sounds of eternity more so than a cemetery. All right, so when you think about a cemetery, you go to a cemetery. At a cemetery, there are headstones, right? And on those headstones are some incredible amounts of information. They reveal so much about a life. And so you can read all kinds of things about people that are on a headstone. But what I have found to be the most interesting piece about a headstone is this. You have a birth date, and then you have an end date. And then sandwiched right in the middle of those two dates is a little dash. Now think about that for just a sec, because what you have here is as all these people, they were sons, they were daughters, they were moms, they were dads, they engaged in all kinds of employment. I mean, think about the things that people strive for, accomplishments that people have for 60, 70, 80, 90 years of life. All of that is summed up in one little dash. And there are very few things in our life, right, that we have any control over, if anything, really. I mean, you think about, you don't get to pick whose family you're born into. So you don't get to pick your parents. You don't get to pick the culture you're born into. You don't get to pick when you're born. You don't get to pick when you die. But there is one thing that I'm sure of, and that is this, that you and I have an incredible opportunity that is set before us on a daily basis, and looking towards the end, that you and I have the incredible privilege to really pour into with great passion how we spend our dash. We get to invest in that, right? And as I was thinking about that and kind of reintroduced to that idea when I was prepared, has been taking us the whole time. Right? We haven't introduced it this way, but this is in fact what has been happening, because think of all that Peter has written into this letter. He wrote this letter to followers of Christ where persecution was on the increase. It's not illegal to follow Jesus, but it's getting hard relationally, socially, and as a result of those is getting difficult. Now it's hard spiritually, because anytime things are going south in those areas, oftentimes we kind of wonder if God is aware of what's going on in our lives. And so we might push back from the table just a bit, and that causes a little bit of spiritual dissonance, right? And so Peter chimes in with amazing truths that we've been introduced to as we have gone through this amazing book. We have learned that we are chosen. We have learned that we have a living hope in Christ. We have learned that he has an inheritance waiting for us on the other side of eternity. We have learned that God reveals himself in Scripture over and over, so much so that what we have Genesis through Revelation, all that's packed in those books, we have all of that at our disposal, and prophets of old would have loved to have the whole story that we have. Angels long to look into the himself over and over. And then he rolls this out in chapter 2, verse 9. He says this, amazing verse. He says, but you, speaking to the people he's writing to, and here we are a couple thousand years later, we get the same challenge. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. In other words, he wants us. He desires relationship with us. Isn't that crazy? After all of the crazy things we've done, he says, yeah, you're my own possession. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into this marvelous light. And then he followed that up towards the end of chapter 2. He talks about how we are to live exemplary lives out there with people who are watching us as we walk with Jesus. And so we were challenged to live under the authority of God, and that in those spaces we're to be good citizens under governments, good employees under bosses. And then we learned about the whole husband and wife thing, how we are supposed to love and encourage and cherish and honor each each other. And that right there, all of those things that I just walked through, that's our dash. That's the dash that is on the headstone. That's what we get to live well for the glory of God in our generation. And Peter reminds us over and over and over again that our changed life actually makes the gospel believable. It does. I mean, because you and I, as we walk with Jesus and he transforms us from the inside out and changes our mind and our heart and then our behavior adjusts, when that is going on, what is happening is our life is becoming this platform that we stand on to be able to declare the truths of the gospel with our mouths. And so over and over, we get to see this play out. And so where we're going tonight is we see that Peter further strengthens that platform that you and I stand on with our lives, and then we get to make much of Jesus. So let's go ahead and dive into chapter 3 in 1 Peter, and let's see where he takes us, because it is good. He says in verse 8, finally, all of you. So now we're all in here. He's encompassing all of us, reminding us that this is for everyone. Have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love. Right? No hard there. Bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, anybody want that one? I do. I want to see good days. I love life. I mean, I want to live that dash well. Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. So he's watching us because he cares about what's going on in our life. He's paying attention to that to be able to lead us well. And his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, I love how he circles everyone up there, and he's reminding us of some amazing truth. We are under the authority of Jesus, and here we are in this new family called the family of God. We are his church on this planet, and then he tells us, like, it's going to be hard in exile. We're going to continually be brought down by gravity. Gravity's not in our favor. When we're in exile, it's easy for people to bring us down, much harder for us to bring them up. Gravity's working against us in this world. And yet he challenges us right here in verses 8 through 12 that you and I get this great opportunity to live this kind of exemplary life, to be able to help people see that you and I believe that the gospel is beautiful, that it actually matters to us, and we want to live in a way that honors Jesus. And here's where we need to be careful, though. When we look at those verses 8 through 12, we need to be careful that we don't look at all of those things as some kind of list of things that we're supposed to do, right? Because we Christian people, us church-going folk, we like to do that, right? We like to take the list, and it's like, hey, just give me 3 happy ops to holiness, right? Just give me the things that I can check off. I can go out those doors. Yep, I did it. Yep, I did it. Yep, I did it. Yep, I did it. No, I didn't. No, I didn't. No, I didn't. No, I didn't. I'm good. And then that leads us down the way to get our gold star on the Bible behavior chart, right? You've been there? Like, I can do this. I can do these things. This is good for me. I can actually pull this off. But that is not what Peter is doing here. In fact, he's taking us away from what we are to do, but rather what he's introducing us to is a people that we're supposed to be as we follow Jesus. And there's a big difference between doing and to Jesus, that are walking in the power of the Spirit, in step with the Spirit of God, who will lead us to resemble Jesus for the glory of God. That's what he is leading us toward. And so this is not a list of things that we're supposed to add to our spiritual resume as if it's something we can pull off. We need the help of the Spirit of God for that to transform the way that we think. And then that changes the way that our heart beats. It begins to beat for the things of God, and then out of that flows a behavior that is different, that makes a difference. That's what's going on all over the place, and that's why over and over and over again here at Mosaic we talk about the spiritual disciplines, because we recognize that these things lead us into deeper relationship with Jesus. That's why we talk about prayer and communing with God that way. We talk about reading our Bible and meditating on it, studying that, soaking in that, so that it changes us. That would lead us to community, and we would be able to share the things we're learning. Others are sharing share the things they're learning and we grow together. And things like fasting and all of those things combined, like those are things that lead us to be in deeper relationship with God. And we do those things not so that he will love us, but because he does and we want to know him better. That's why we go there. That's why we do those things. We don't earn a standing with Jesus. He has earned a standing with for us with God because of his great sacrifice. And through faith, we go to him and depend on him. It's not up to us. It's already been done. And so look at the list, right? Look at the list of where he leads us to. There's amazing stuff in here. Unity, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind, that we don't repay evil. We don't revile. We keep our tongue from evil. We don't speak deceit. We seek peace. All of those things are great things, right? But that's not a normal human being, is it? I mean, how many of you guys would read that and go, man, I wish I had friends like that. Like, aren't those the kind of people that you want to have a relationship with? You're like, man, that would be awesome. And you know what I've found is I look at my life and I lay my life over that list. It's not who I am. And it's not something that I can just go out the doors and try harder to be, but it's what Jesus does in me as I walk with him. These are things that are an awesome way to live our dash that we have on this planet while we're here, before our time comes where we enter into the other side of eternity or Jesus returns, right? So this is the space we find ourselves in, right? These are things that God will develop in us. And here's what we've come to the conclusion here at Mosaic. We have discovered that there is all kinds of insanity going outside the doors. When you hit those double doors right there, push out and go back into life, isn't there? All kinds of crazy out there waiting for us. All kinds of stuff with friends, with neighbors, with family, at work, you know, just all kinds of stuff going on, all kinds of insanity out there. And so when people find their way in here, when people find their way to one of our gatherings at Mosaic, when people find their way into a D group, when people find their way into community here, when people find their way onto a serving team, we want to make sure that because there's so much going on out there, that when people hit the ground here, that they see and experience Jesus. That's what we want more than anything. And then we want to welcome people into community. And we want them to experience peace. And we want them to experience life together, right? And pursuing Jesus. That's our hope here. And we don't want in any way, shape, or form to contribute to the struggle, frustration, or opposition. And if we claim to follow Jesus, we don't want to contribute to the suffering of others ever. And another way of looking at it might be this, that because there's so much going on out there, we don't want what's going on out there to interrupt what God is doing in here, okay? You follow me there? We just don't want that. Because here's what we know. Like when we go outside, we know that the enemy of God, Satan, is out there blowing up people's lives left and right. We know that. We know that he's out there, and we're going to be talking about that in the weeks ahead when we get to 1 Peter 5, where we learn about how the enemy is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, right? That's going to be an incredible message because we need to pay attention to that because that's reality out there, and we've been there. We've seen that happen in our own lives, and we've watched it happen in other people's lives as well. We've also transformed our lives. What happens is our life then rubs up against other people who don't factor God into life. And as we often run into those kinds of people, we're going to, on occasion, bump into somebody who really does not want us around. And that puts us right in the crosshairs of an attack. And that doesn't always go so well. And then we know there's just all kinds of other stuff out there. And so here's what I just want to lay out there for us to consider tonight, all right? Because we're trying to build something different here at Mosaic. Maybe different than anything that you've ever experienced. And here's where I want us to be so, so very careful that we do not add to the suffering of other people by being critical, by being gossipers or slanderers or mean-spirited or trash-talking other people ever, ever. All right? I mean, that is, if somebody comes to you and starts talking that way about somebody else, that's where, if you could do us all a favor and shut it down. and shut it down and say, you know what? Have you talked to so-and-so about that? If it's about them, that you would go to them. And then if that's not received well, that then you would come to leadership and say, hey, can we talk about this? I would love to engage with them to bring them back into relationship here at church. But that we would not go to others and talk about other people, but we would go to people and talk about them to them. And if they're not receptive, then leadership can step in. Because that's where health is found. And I'm not saying we never evaluate. I'm not saying we can't keep each other accountable. But what I'm saying is, if you think about the history of the church, not Mosaic, but the large overall church of the world, we do not have a stellar reputation when it comes to that, do we? We've not become a safe place oftentimes for people. And so what we're trying to do here, let's strive to be a church that does not show up to the fire with gas and we pour gas on the fire, but rather we come with the gospel, which is a great big hose that just pours out water onto that fire and it extinguishes it, because the gospel, the truth of Jesus and who he is and what he leads us to do and who he leads us to be actually puts the fire out. And shows that the God, and part of that is birthed out of this. Last summer, I had a chance to go to a pastoral retreat. And as I was at this retreat with all these pastors there, there's a pastor by the name of Ray Ortlund. He's an author, a brilliant theologian, great mind. I mean, he's been in ministry longer than I've been alive, has forgotten more than I even know. And I got him for a half hour, and I said, hey, man, like, I want to ask you some questions. He was supposed to be eating because he had to speak next, and he didn't get to eat because I just kept peppering him with questions because he's further along than I am, and he knows things that I need to know. And so I asked him this. I said, hey, is what's something that you wish you would have known way back when you first started that you know now that would have changed the trajectory of your ministry? And he thought about that for about a minute or so. And he's a wise guy, so he didn't just kind of, oh, it's this. Yeah, he sat there and thought about it. After about a minute, launches out this. He says, yeah, it would be this. That people are coming into the church, into spaces like where we're sitting now. They're coming into the church, and there's a lot more going on in their lives than they will ever let us know about. And if I would have known that, that would have changed the way that I did ministry. And I remember sitting at the table going, really? Like, that's the big deal for you? But when you behind you and to your right and to your left, guess what? They came in here and their life is on fire. There's stuff going on that you don't know about, and they're not about to let you know. They don't let you into every deep, dark corner of their life. It's hard. It's heavy. It's daunting. It's really difficult. And so let's be a people that does not show up into that space and pour gas onto the fire. But we rightly apply the gospel and encourage and bless and engage with people. Because what I see in verses 8 through 12, I see Peter continually reinforce the platform that we stand on by giving us this amazing life that you and I are to walk with Jesus and become more like, so that we stand on that platform and we actually have a story to tell, one that we can point others to Jesus, because what they see in us is a passion for things that are right and things that are good and things that are admirable. And they've seen that in us. And it's not because we walked out of here and tried really hard to make those things reality, but it's actually we begged God, God, would you take these truths and make it so in me? Would you work in me? Make me aware of what you're doing, what you're inviting me into, and let me have that. Make that my reality. And then he keeps going. Let's see how he further strengthens us. Verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Now, who has he written the letter to? right? It's the people who are being persecuted. Like, I get this letter and I start reading it. I'm like, who is being there to harm you? I'm like, Pete, come out of your ivory tower. Come live in my shoes for a second, because it's not going well for me. People are lining up to come and pound me, to shred my life. They don't want me around. So what's going on here? What is he saying? Well, this is a rhetorical question that I think is brilliant, because what he is introducing us to is this idea that, yeah, there are people out there who are callous to the truths of the gospel, but even they are hesitant to cause harm to people who continually stand for what is good and right and honorable, right? Not everybody out there is against us. There are people out there who would be receptive to the truth of the gospel. And so, again, what he does here is the core of where he's at is he continues to fan the flame so you and I burn white hot for lives that are changed, because a changed life speaks volumes. It just does. And it continues to. It always has, and it always will. And then he follows that up with verse 14. But anytime you see but, now you know it's going to be a challenge, right? It's going to be a shift in thinking. And he says this, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. What? I don't know. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. I don't know about you, but when I see persecution, suffering, and the word blessed and try to marry the two, doesn't fit. Incongruent. I'm like, nah, you know, and initially I would read that and go, maybe Peter got it wrong. He misunderstood the Spirit of God and wrote something down. Maybe this is a mistake. But let's keep in mind who Peter is. Peter walked with Jesus for 3 years. He got to hear Jesus preach. He got to hear all of these amazing messages of life transformation, got to see miracles, got to see Jesus love and serve and bless others. He got a behind the scenes view of the life of Jesus over and over. And if you have your Bible and you want to flip there, you can. I'm going to go over to Matthew chapter 5 and check this out. These are words that Peter would have actually heard with his own ears. So I think this had a profound effect on him, because here he is years later writing about it in a letter. These are words coming out of the mouth of Jesus. So he would have been there. And in Matthew 5, he says this. This is Jesus saying, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Man, that's crazy stuff. So blessing and suffering or persecution, they don't seem to match, but according to Jesus, it actually does. And when you think of suffering, it can come from many different sources, right? But let me introduce you to just a few of them so that you can begin to see the context where Peter's coming, and then we can look at Matthew chapter 5 and see how they fit together. Now, suffering can come from many different sources. One of them might be because we've gone and done something really stupid, right? Something boneheaded, and now we have to pay the cost and effect on our life. It might show itself something like this. Like when I was pulling out of my neighborhood today and I was headed to the Winter Garden campus, I'm getting ready to pull out, and it's on the 535 there. And I kid you not, coming down like from where the corner of 535 swings over there by the Publix by Summerport and swings down towards this way, man, that's about a quarter mile till the entrance of my neighborhood. And I kid you not, a guy was hitting about 95 miles an hour by the time he got. Now, there were other cars around, and I saw him, and I thought, what in the world? Like, why isn't there a police officer just ready to light that guy up when something like that goes on? Because clearly he's not in a right mind to be able to drive like that. And you're like, man, that's typical Orlando. What do you mean, Dave? Like, that's all the time, right? You know, that's not out of the ordinary. I'm just saying, like, that might be something where we do something like that and drive like a maniac, right? And then all of a sudden we get a ticket for speeding, and it's so high that now we don't have groceries and you can't eat, and so we're hungry. We're suffering because we drove like a maniac, all right? That one's on you, all right? That one's on you if you do that. It might be something like, you kept waking up late and you show up to work late, and then all of a sudden you lose your job and now you don't have finances to pay rent or buy food or take care of your car insurance or whatever, and because you didn't wake up on time. You might feel, oh, I lost my job. This is so hard. I can't. Okay, you got to get up early. There's a thing called an alarm clock that we can put into effect, right? But so if that happens, that's on you, right? You order pineapple, put it on your pizza, follow that up with Pepsi instead of Coke, on you. That's on you. That's silliness. Why would you do that kind of stuff? It's a shame. Like, you just don't do those kinds of things, right? Those are boneheaded things that we can engage in that now we have to pay the consequences for. That is not the kind of suffering that Peter is talking about. There's also a kind of suffering where something mysterious happens and it comes out of nowhere and it's unexplainable. It might be something like, go out to your car, somebody broke into it, took some stuff, you know, now your window's busted out, you got to pay for that. Car insurance doesn't cover that, so now you're in a little bit financial strain. There's no easy way to explain that. It's just hard, it's out of the ordinary, doesn't make sense, but, you know, it causes a little bit of grief, right? Or maybe at your job, another company comes in and, it buys it out or something. And then now your line of business is out and you got to go do something else. And so it's a struggle because you're having to find work. All of those kinds of things, those are mysterious. They don't make sense. Doesn't make it easy, but that's a mysterious thing, right? Again, this kind of suffering happens in life from time to time, but that is not what Peter is talking about. And then there's a kind of suffering that goes like this. It comes at the from the hand of other people. They target you, they malign you, they come after you, they're hard on you, they oppose you. Everything in them just wants to come after you. This is the kind of persecution Peter's talking about. This is the kind of suffering that he is talking about. And he says that in this space, you and I are not to be scared of those people. Don't worry about that. Don't lose sleep over that. We don't have to stress about that. And then he actually attaches to it the word that we are blessed. Jesus follows that up in Matthew 5 and says that we are blessed, that we are highly privileged. That's what the word blessed means. And the problem is when we read things like that we're blessed and it doesn't measure up and it doesn't seem to make sense, I just have a problem kind of putting it all together, right? Because here's what I often do. When I'm being persecuted, suffering, going through hard times, everything that I'm focused on is right here. And as I'm focusing here and trying to figure out how to get out of this mess, I have lost my focus on Jesus. I have paid attention to this and I've lost my focus on Jesus. And as a result, man, life just kind of comes in and pummels us and we tend to lose sight of God's love in that space. And it makes it hard to believe that God loves us and is with us. Let me illustrate that a little bit, right? If you think about this, like as I think about my life and watching other people's lives, easy to believe that God loves us on our wedding day. That's an easy space to be, wow, look at this great opportunity. Look at this great gift that God has given us in a husband or wife. But it's harder to believe the truth that God loves you and is for you when your marriage is on the rocks. It's easy to believe that God loves you and is for you when you get the job or you get the raise, and it's a lot harder to believe those things when you get demoted, don't get the raise, or get fired or laid off. It's really easy to believe that God loves you and is for you when you're healthy. It's a lot harder to believe those truths when you get a call from the doctor and they have you come back in because they found something and they want to do further tests. What I've found in life is it's really easy to believe that God loves me and is for me when I'm winning. And it's really hard and heavy and daunting when I'm losing. When I'm losing. And as Americans, right, we have come to this place where we bubble wrapped our life. We have bubble wrapped our life. And so when hard things come, we're like, what's going on? This is not supposed to be happening. I mean, think about it. Think about all the ways that we bubble wrap our life. We have seat belts. We have bike helmets. I grew up in a day where we didn't even have an understanding of what a bike helmet was. All right. And even like Eddie, you remember those days? Man, I have a bike helmet. I don't use it, you know, and you're like, that explains a lot, Dave. You know, like I got the helmet, right? I remember in the fourth grade, we lived on this hill. And so this big hill, me and a couple of my friends, we built a bike ramp in the middle of the hill. And so my friend Ben, we talked him into trying it out first. Ooh, man, we had some velocity going. Problem is when your ramp goes that way down the hill, boom, things didn't end well for Ben, right? It didn't go so good for Ben. And he didn't have a helmet on. right? You want to cause all kinds of trouble? Go ride a bike on the West Orange Trail without a helmet. People look at you like you're half out of your mind, you know, and it's like, why don't you have a bike helmet? I've got kids. If I take my kids out there, they will flat out have something to say about it. Like, oh, can't believe you're riding, your kids are riding a bike without a helmet. You know, because we like to bubble wrap our lives. Think about when you go to CVS or Walgreens. How many pain relievers are there? How many throat lozenges are there? How much do we bubble wrap our life? And what happens is when things kind of make it past our fail safe plan, we flip out, right? Because we don't have control. We've lost control that we never had in the first place. And so Peter comes right out and he says, you know what? There are going to be days when even society doesn't tolerate a good and honorable life. And you're going to catch it for being a follower of Jesus, because that is what life is like in exile. That happens from time to time. But even when it feels like the wheels are falling off, even when it feels like it couldn't get worse, understand you're blessed, because Jesus follows this up in verse 12. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. They caught it. You're going to catch it. This is just reality. On this planet, it's... But in fact, like, understand that God's got this. God is working behind the scenes, regardless of your suffering. Whether it's God can take it all and he can redeem it. He can take all of that and make something good. And he reminds us over and over in scripture that we actually are highly favored. We are blessed. And that may sound good in theory, right? Right now you may hear that and go, yeah, that's true. The problem is when you go outside those doors, it gets really hard. So how does this play itself out practically? And that's where Peter takes us next, because he is about to drop the hammer on something that is so strong. It reinforces the platform we stand on like none other, so that we can have maximum impact. Look at what he says in verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. In your heart, at the core of who you are, honor Christ as holy. The word honor, that word is the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 6 when the disciples come to him and they say, hey, will you teach us to pray? And he's like, yes, let's sit down, gather up. And then he says, this is how you should pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. That word hallowed, same word as the word honor here. And that word means to esteem, to hold high, to be of great value. And that's what we have been invited into, that we have been to hallow Jesus's name, and that he is in a category all by himself. When you think of his wisdom, his righteousness, his purity, his passion, and his perfection, all of that in a class by himself. And when it's starting to think more like what Jesus talked about in Matthew 13 about the guy who found the treasure in the field. Remember that story that Jesus told? It's like he goes to this field, sees this amazing treasure, goes back home, sells everything that he has, and then takes the proceeds from that, goes back, buys the field. Because what he wants is there. Everything that he wants is right there. Now, the point of that story is not, hey, go sell everything so that you can get Jesus. That's not it, but it's illustrating that Jesus is far and away better than anything or anyone. Anyone. And it's getting to the point where we believe at the very core of who we are that Jesus plus nothing, nothing equals everything. It's only Jesus, all Jesus. And when we move from just believing truths about Jesus and actually get to the point where he is our treasure, man, watch out. Now we're in a space, because remember, our lives actually make the gospel believable. And then it allows us to stand on this platform that we then can declare the truths of the gospel with our mouths. That's where we get to be, because look at what Peter does. So he says, but in your hearts, at the very core of who you are, you honor Christ, you esteem Jesus, you lift him high, you exalt him, you make much of Jesus. And here's what happens: always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Man, I love the assumption here because Peter is assuming that when you esteem Jesus, when you honor Jesus at the very core of who you are, when he becomes your treasure, the natural outflow of that is that people will see your changed life and they will want to know the answer to the question, why? Why? Why would you serve other people like that? Why would you cut out time to be in community with people? Why do you bless and love and serve? Why do you spend your vacation to go to some foreign land to serve on mission there? Why would you do that? Like, that kind of stuff doesn't make sense. Why are you like that? We don't see people like that often. And so they want to know why. And it's not the space where we go, well, you know, my mom, she was just a really good person, and she taught me to be selfless. No, I mean, that may have something to do with a little bit of your story, but that's not why you do those things. Or I read this blog, or I read this book, and it changed the way that I thought. You know, and it's like, yeah, but those aren't all consuming. What people are experiencing is a work of God and the gospel transforming us. And that's what they need to see. That's what they need to know. That's what they need to hear. And so it's important, guys. See, if we just believe the facts about Jesus, if we just believe these facts about Jesus and it stays in our head, you will not go out those doors and go talk about him. He won't be a regular point of conversation for you. But if he becomes your treasure, if he becomes your all-consuming passion, he will become a regular point of conversation for you. And it will allow you to stand on that platform of a changed life, and you will share the truth of the gospel. And here's what people are going to hear. They're going to hear truth, and it's going to be received oftentimes in a very real way because you're offering it up with gentleness and respect. That's what, I mean, this is it. And so, you know, a lot of times what we do is we as churches come to spaces like this and we say, hey, you know what we're going to do? Like, we're going to take this verse and we're going to use it to help people understand why they need to be passionate about going and talking about Jesus. So we want people to go and do that. So we say, hey, guys, you need to always be prepared for the hope that you have within you and do that with gentleness and respect. So how are we going to prepare you? Well, we'll have a class. That's what we'll do. We'll have a class where it's called equipping class, and you can take that and you will learn how to share your faith. Or we can do this. We can introduce you to an app that you can use. And you're like, hey, I remember something about this like a couple months ago. Didn't we talk about how we're going to do this and we're going to kind of ramp up talking about Jesus? And we talked about a class that we could go to. We talked about an app that we can use. Are you saying we're not supposed to do that? Us truths about Jesus, we won't use those things when we go from here. We won't go talk about him. But when he is our treasure, and then you take a class where you learn to share your faith, you will become a gospel beast. You will, like, we won't be able to shut you down. You know, he's your treasure, and you learn how to use an app, you will blow your phone up. Right? You're like, I gotta get a new phone. I've worn it out. Right? I just want to talk about Jesus. Where's a human? I got to talk to somebody. You know what I mean? Like, when he's your treasure, that is how it flows. And so it must first happen where we esteem and honor and make much of Jesus. And then the outflow of that, man, then we're in an incredible space. And then he kind of tacks it all together here in verse 16. He says, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, not if, but when, you're going to catch it, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So just know that life in exile, hard, it's going to be hard. And as the struggle increases and people come after you, they try to shred your life, shred your reputation, and propagate lies about things that you've said or done, then just know that, man, you have, if you live according to the truths that we have talked about, that those truths have reinforced the platform that you stand on, and you actually proclaim the gospel on that platform of a changed life, that you can rest with a good conscience. Right? And if you end up getting pummeled, let it be for doing good. And if you suffer in that space, then we have been told that we are blessed. We are blessed. It is a good space to be in. That actually great is our reward, according to Jesus in Matthew 5, verse 12. At home, I have this computer screen, and when I wiggle the mouse, the computer comes alive, and on the screen comes these amazing sceneries all over the world. And when you go up into the right corner and click it, it actually tells you where it's at. And I've seen over and over of all these places, and I'm like, man, I got a bucket list of places that I want to go now because it's unbelievable. Or have you seen those pictures of the universe where you're just like, what is that? Like, that's just breathtaking that God created that. Let me leave you with this thought. The same God that created those things. In Colossians 1, it tells us that all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. So the same God that created those things is the same God that says in Matthew 5, verse 12, great is your reward. So if he's able to speak that stuff into being, I mean, can I assure you with this, that standing in honor of Jesus, making much of Jesus, and standing on that platform of a changed life and enduring persecution, knowing that it isn't always going to go well, but you're wanting to make much of Christ, when you do that and you surrender to him and he leads you and you're empowered by the Spirit to make much of him so that God gets the glory, when you're in that space, can I tell you this, that same God that spoke all that into being is the same God that is preparing your reward and my reward, and it is going to be worth it. So stand strong, make much of Jesus, and just watch what he does as we surrender to him. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that we get to come together to a space like this, and we get to hear your word proclaimed. And we get to sing songs to and about you. And we get to constantly be reminded over and over again what it looks like to live on purpose, to live with meaning, to live according to your word, to be impacted by your Spirit, to make much of you in this generation so that we live that dash really well. And not so that we would look good, but so that you would look good. That we would make much of you. And as that happens, God, I pray that people would see in us a changed life. And as they see that, that they would inquire more about the great God that you are. That you would prepare our hearts. You would give us the words to say. You would help us to point them in the direction of Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would just get us ready, change us, make us desire these things. We often sing that Jesus is better. And that we would ask you to make our hearts believe that. Would you do that? Would you help us in this process? Because we can't do it alone. We can't just walk out those doors and will ourselves into this kind of life. It has to come from you, Spirit, who will lead us to resemble Jesus. And in that, we will honor God and we will find great joy in that. So we declare tonight that we want that we need that. And as we live that, we pray that people would hear and experience you for the great God that you are. And thank you that you have used us to make much of you. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.